God is for us, who is against us? That question was penned by the Apostle Paul, and fortunately for us, Paul also gave us the reason why we can have this confidence that God is for us. He tells us in Romans 8, 31, 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see, from this text, we see that the message of the cross is God for us. By not sparing his one and only son and delivering him over for us all, God opens the way for sinners like you and me to be made right with him. No longer does our sin separate us from God, and no longer does our sin bring his displeasure upon us, his wrath. Through the gospel and through this cross, God displays that he is for us and not against us. Today in our Christian calendar, it tells us it is Good Friday. Good Friday is the day that Christians reflect on the cross and the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus. And I'd like to do that as we read this morning. I'd like us to just glance at the Gospel of Mark and spend time, a few moments, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to see how God is for us and not against us. If you look at Mark 15 and verse 22, "Then they brought him to the place Golgotha," which is translated "place of a skull." "They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take." In verses 22 to 26, we see, Mark says, "And they brought him to the place of Golgotha. And they crucified him." They, of course, were the soldiers. We just jump back to verse 16. "The soldiers took him away into the palace," that is called Praetorium, "and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple." It was the soldiers then who brought him to Golgotha, who put him on a cross, who crucified him. But as we read through, not just Mark, but all four Gospels, we see that it wasn't just the soldiers who crucified the Christ. If you read through the Gospels, you will find that it was angry Jewish leadership who wanted Jesus dead. And it was angry Jewish leadership who brought Jesus to Pilate. You will see that it was a king who, Herod, who wanted to be entertained by Jesus. Pilate had heard that Jesus was part of from Galilee, so Pilate, when the Jewish priest sent him to Pilate, Pilate in turn sent Jesus to Herod. Herod was glad. He wanted to be entertained by Jesus. And Jesus refused to remain silent before him. And it tells us that Herod, in response, mocked him with contempt, dressed him in a gorgeous robe in the spirit of mockery, and with laughter sent him back to Pilate. In the Gospels, it tells us that a crowd-pleasing Pilate, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, sent Jesus to the cross. In the gospel we learn of an angry mob screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Yes, it was more than soldiers. Jealous priests, sinful kings, weak leaders, angry mobs. And may I say today, it was you and me that sent Christ to the cross. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You see, we all put him on a cross. But in the gospel, there's more to learn. The suffering and death of Jesus the Christ, although brought about by the hands of sinful men, were only doing what God's hand and purpose predetermined to occur. The suffering death of Jesus, God's Son, was the fulfillment of a deep purpose in the counsels of the Father's will. The scriptures are clear. It was God the Father. It was God the Father's will that Jesus should suffer and die. It was by the hand of wicked men that Christ was sent to the cross. Yet, wicked men, although they meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Peter and John had just been released from jail because of the preaching of the gospel. And when they returned to the church, the people of God all bowed down, and with one accord, it says in the book of Acts, they prayed, they lifted their hands to God, and they prayed to God, and they said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur.'" Yes, Jesus was crucified by wicked men. But it was God's plan. This what God would use to save sinners like you and me. The suffering and death of God's Son was the will of the Father. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 18, 31, 33, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be handed over to Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And as you're going to hear on Sunday, and the third day he will rise.'" Jesus knew the ordeal that lay before him. He knew it was the will of the Father for the Son to go to the cross. The cross, the atonement for our sin, was from the Father. It was God's way of salvation. From the cross, we can see that God is for us. Jesus was in complete harmony with the Father. He knew the Son of Man. He knew his mission was to do the work of the Father. And the work of the Father was to give his Son a ransom for many. And Jesus told his friends that. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament, He says, who has believed our message? As to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one like from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scorching, by his cross, we are healed. All of us, you, me, all of us, like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God is for us and not against us. When we look at the gospel, we read in verses 27 and 28, and they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with transgressors. Christ the Lord was crucified as a criminal, even though he was innocent. Luke reports that one of the robbers had a change of heart and had this to say in Luke 23, 39 to 41. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. On the cross, right? But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. In the Gospel of Luke, we learn also, and Mark, that Pilate was, even though he was a coward and feared the crowds, he didn't see anything wrong with Jesus. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again and said, but they kept calling out, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, what evil has this man done? I find in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him. But they kept crying, crucify him, crucify him. Peter, later after Christ's death and resurrection, Peter, in preaching and teaching, tells us this about Christ. He says, for you have been called for a purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. See what Peter is saying? The innocent one has died as a transgressor. Christ and sinners. Christ was sinless. He was personally innocent. Yet he chose. He chose to identify himself with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. He sought out and ministered to sinners. He labored among sinners that they may enter into the salvation that he came to bring. And in the Gospels, we see he even died with sinners. And even on the cross, a thief on his right and one on his left, in the presence of sinners, he ministered to sinners. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation." And we indeed are suffering justly, but we are receiving what we deserve by our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He was saying, as he was saying this, he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Dr. Leon Morris says, "The evangelist tells us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. This no doubt was due to the malice of his enemies, but the fact that the evangelists choose to record it indicate that they saw a deeper significance in it than that." So they're not just reporting on the anger of the crowds and the anger of the priest and the mockery of the soldiers. No, they chose a particular reason. The position in the center makes it impossible to overlook the fact that he is right among sinful men. He is executed as sinful men are executed. Through all his ministry, he had sought out sinful men at the climax of it all, he is clearly one with them. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. From the cross, we see that God is for us and not against us. He died for us. In verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. For you and for me, he died on a tree. Charles Wesley wrote in a hymn, "All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like." From the innocent Christ on the cross, we see his suffering and death were vicarious. He was innocent, and yet he dies. That means it was with us, and it was from the Father. You see, he suffered and died not for his own sins, but for ours. And that was Peter's reflection on the cross. Peter reflected on the cross and he said, he suffered for sin, the just, for the unjust. He also said, he bore our sins. Paul tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He would also write, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And of course, back to Isaiah the evangelist, he said, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. By his scourging, we are healed. Oh, we sing the gospel. What thou, my Lord, has suffered, was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with favor. Vouchsafe me. vouchsafe me to thy grace. Oh yes, for you and for me, he died on a tree. God is for us and not against us. And lastly, he was forsaken. On the cross we see Jesus was forsaken so that you and I would never be. In the gospel we have a promise, Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The cost to God for this promise was that he himself would be forsaken. Look at verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 hours, he was put on the cross. And for 3 hours, darkness fell over the whole land. Darkness in the Bible is a sign of mourning, and darkness is a sign of judgment. Amos had prophesied that there would be darkness at the time of the day of the Lord. Amos had said, wrote, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son. And if you remember the story of the Exodus, in the plagues of God, a great darkness came upon the land. God's judgment fell over the land of Egypt. The darkness tells us for 3 hours was the day of mourning and of judgment. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those 3 black hours, God made Christ to be sin for us. In his body on the tree, standing before God, our sins on him, the sinless one, facing the holy wrath of God. Paul says in Romans, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin and the flesh. You see, when we see Christ in those dark hours, we see God condemning sin in the flesh of his son. Why Paul could write in Romans 3:25, God displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Jesus, who was one with the Father, constantly walked with the Father, prayed to the Father continually, was ministered by the Father and the angels. All of heaven loved the Son. But in this darkness, heaven is closed. There are no angels there to minister to them. Just like the cherubim with welding swords blocking the way to the tree of life. Sin separates and cuts us off from God. He now bore the wrath of the Father. Propitiation tells us that not only did Jesus bear the wrath of God, but he turns the wrath of God away. Paul says in Romans 5, now much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Mark Ross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. These words reveal the deep and agonizing separation from God the Father that the Son experienced in his human nature and consciousness when the wrath of God came upon him for the sins of his people. If hell is what our sin deserved, then hell must be what Christ suffered for us. John Calvin rightly taught that Christ descended into hell while he hung on the cross. Paul described the torments of hell as being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And our Savior knew for this brief time that separation, and he cried out in agony, My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, it is sin that separates us from God. It is sin that brings us to this place called hell, eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord forever. Christ in our place, he bore our judgment. Now in Christ, we with confidence say, God is for us and not against us. Because Jesus in our place was forsaken that we might not be. That's the message of the cross for sinners like you and me. Oh, there's just so much more to say. We could spend weeks on the cross. Let me sum up with the words of J.C. Ryle. We are intended to see the truth in every part of his passion. That means every part of his death. We may follow him all through, from the bar of Pilate to the minute of his death, and see him at every step as our mighty substitute, our representative, our head, our surety, our proxy, the divine friend who undertook to stand in our stead and by the priceless merit of his sufferings to purchase our redemption. Was he scourged? It was that through his stripes we might be healed. Was he condemned, though innocent? It was that we might be acquitted, though guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was that we might wear a crown of glory. Was he stripped of clothing? It was that we might be clothed with everlasting righteousness. Was he mocked and reviled? It was that we might be honored and blessed. Was he reckoned a malefactor and numbered among transgressors? It was that we might be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin. Was he declared unable to save himself? It was that he might save others to the uttermost. Did he die at last, that most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was that we might live forevermore and be exalted to the highest glory. Let us ponder these things well. They are worth remembering. They are worth remembering. How do you respond to the cross of Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners? That's a question you need to answer for yourself. Are you just going to push all that away? Maybe some hear this, think it's foolishness. Maybe some of you are saying, well, that's for sinners, but that's not for me, because I'm not really that bad of a person. Well, if you weren't that bad, why would God send his son? If that's where you're at, Jesus did not die for you. He's going to leave you in your sin. Jesus said, I come to save sinners, not the righteous. Oh, receive the love of God in your life today. and with confidence, say to yourself, I know God is for me because of what he did in his son. And that's what Paul said. We'll close. If God is for us, who is against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. For you and for me.